as I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, please pray with me. Our Father, as we come to your word this evening, won't you be pleased again to illuminate our minds that we might truly understand your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And help us to see Christ and to glorify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been said that the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John so that you may believe the Gospel. If you remember, John 20, verse 30 reads, and Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. In John 17, Jesus himself prayed to the Father and said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is said that John wrote the letter or the epistle, so that those who are believing in this Jesus would know what it means to have fellowship with God, fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so John explains what it means to walk with God in his letter. Now, just a reminder that John is not writing to those who don't believe, but to those who do believe. And John reiterates a number of themes in his letters. Two of the themes I want to pick up is one that he emphasizes fellowship with God. That it's only possible to have fellowship with the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And John uses an interesting phrase about 40 times in 1 John, and that's the word, we know. So John speaks of certainty. Certainty of who God is. Certainty of what truth is. Certainty that God is light. Certainty that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Certainty that we can walk with God. Certainty that His Spirit indwells us. Certainty that we can overcome sin. Certainty that we can be holy. Certainty that we can have fellowship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainty that we can walk with God. We can not only have certainty to know God, and not only do we have certainty of fellowship with God, but we certainly must know how to maintain that fellowship with God until we see our Savior in heaven. And John can be summarized in what he says in John 5:19. We are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But this evening, I want to hone in on 1 John and chapter 2, and specifically verse 1 and 2, which reads, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So again, primarily this message tonight is not to the unconverted. It's to you who claim to be Christians. But please, if you're not a Christian, yeah, don't switch off. It's not to say the things that we're going to look at are irrelevant to you. Tonight I want to look at our text, and before we start and jump into three points that John makes, that John's exhortation, John's assumptions, and John's conclusion, I want to define some of the words that he uses. If we look at our text, he uses the word children. Again, John is writing to my dear little children. That's not saying that John is referring to little children. But John, as an old man, is writing these things to his spiritual children, to those who are younger than him in the faith, to those who are very dear to him. John, as a spiritual father, as an apostle in the church, and as a loving pastor, is writing to his flock to assure them of certain things. We read also that he uses the word sin. Well, what is sin? If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John defines sin for us. And he says there, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is that state in which we are born. Sin is what we inherit from our father, Adam. Sin is that which separates us from God. It is what condemns us and calls God's righteous wrath upon us. Sin is what breaks our fellowship and our communion with the person of God. Sin is not only transgression, it's not only disobedience to his law, but it's rebellion against God. We break God's law because we not only hate God, but we love to do that which is opposed to him. Sin is the desiring to live independent of God, independent of what he requires of us as his creation. Sin is doing that which God forbids and not doing that which he commands us to do. We are sinners in nature and in deeds. We sin naturally. We cannot not sin unless Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, changes us and gives us a new heart. Sin is what separates and alienates us from God. But then he uses the word in our text, advocate. An advocate is a legal representative before a judge, the one who represents the accused and who comforts the accused. Jesus Christ is the one who stands in the place of the believer and represents him and pleads for him before the judge. It's interesting to note that the word here used for advocate is the word parakletos. And you will remember that that's the exact same word that is used of the Holy Spirit in John 14, where we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the parakletos, and he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So the lesson, of course, is to learn here is that we can't separate the work of the Spirit from the work of the Son. We serve a mysterious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their work is intertwined. The last word I want to define in our text is the word propitiation. Your version might use the words atoning sacrifice or expiation. Now, expiation, or to expiate, means to remove guilt incurred. The word atone means to make amends or to pay for some debt. But the word propitiate is much more. It's more than just paying for your debt and clearing that debt. It includes the aspect of appeasement and satisfaction. It not only means to appease, but actually to appease to the point of satisfaction. Jesus Christ has not only paid for our sin by sacrificing himself for us and thus paying our debt, he has fully satisfied God's wrath. I think the example has been used in our pulpit before. He acted like a sponge to fully suck up that wrath of God and to satisfy God's righteous wrath against us. Well, let's get back to our text now and look at the first point, and that's John's exhortation. His exhortation is simply put in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Now note, please, John is not rebuking his hearers. John is not saying, you are living in sin and you need to stop it. That's not what John's saying. The Bible is full of that. Paul often says that. And sometimes it's right for your pastors to say to you, stop sinning. But here we have John, who, as an old and experienced pastor, being aware of our frailty as human beings and the seductive power of the devil, John lovingly hears the plea of the believer who has fallen into sin and saying, "Pastor, what must I do?" And so John says to us, who are united to Christ, remember. Remember, you do not need to sin. You can stop sinning. You have every motivation not to sin because Jesus Christ is in you. John is referring to what he's already said in chapter 1. And therefore, in the light of what he said in chapter 1 and stressed there, we can see his motivations and his reasons for why we should not sin. If you look at 1 verse 2, he says, "In Christ you have eternal life, and therefore you need not sin. You need not sin because in Christ you have fellowship with the Father. You need not sin because God is light and in Him there is no darkness. You need not sin because you can confess your sin to Him and He is faithful to forgive you all sin." Not only is He faithful and just to forgive all our sins, He is willing and able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, the bigger context of what John is saying when he exhorts us not to sin is the context of free grace. Read with me 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all these reasons why we may not sin or do not need to sin is summed up in one single word: Jesus. Jesus. In other words, John is saying to us as believers, remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. Jesus is your remedy for sin. Be assured of your pardon in Jesus, and therefore stop sinning. Don't sin anymore, but rather walk in the light and walk in fellowship with the Father and the Son. This John emphasizes again in 1 John 3 in verse 9, where we read, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Nikolaus Ludwig von Zinzendorf put it well in a hymn. It's in our hymn book, hymn 575. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. While through thy blood absolved I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness." John Owen, an old theologian, made a famous quote, which has been quoted often: "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Owen here stresses that it's a constant and a daily imperative to be putting sin to death. Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work, he says. And the reasons he gives is that indwelling sin never goes away or stops its activity. It's always seeking our destruction. It's our duty to grow in grace and holiness every day. Our spiritual life depends on putting sin to death. So firstly, John reminds us, remember Jesus, so that you may not sin. Secondly, look with me at John's assumption or his presupposition. He says, so that you may not sin. And then the next clause is, and if anyone sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man who ever lived, who ever will live, who ever was, who ever is, who is sinless. Even if we know God's laws and precepts, we as believers in our human frailty and under the seductive power of Satan will stumble and sin from time to time. And that's what theologians call remaining sin in the believer. The difference between sin in a believer and sin in an unbeliever is what we call the difference between remaining sin and reigning sin. John has just said in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now as believers, we do sin. And that sin is often constant in thought, in desire, and in deed. But as a believer, you will know your conscience convicting you of your sin and turning you to repentance. That's what Paul's whole thesis is in Romans 7, as he says that the believer sins reluctantly. It's remaining in you. It's not reigning in your life. Or to use an example, it's like poison. Poison in a viper or in a venomous snake. In the snake, it's something that's part of him. He coexists with it, and the snake's quite happy to have poison. But in a man, that poison is something which makes him swell up. It makes him sick, makes him convulse. It sickens him. So we need to ask ourselves tonight, am I a snake or am I a man? Am I comfortable with my sin? Do I love my sin so much that I can wallow in it? Or does my conscience continually cry out against me? Do I grieve my sin? Do I long to be rid of it? That's exactly what Matthew speaks about in Matthew 5, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn for their own sin, for the sins of the world, for the sin around them. So remember, John reminds us of two things. One, that remember Jesus so that you may not sin. And then he reminds us that the reality is that we sometimes do sin. But look now with me, thirdly, at John's conclusion. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John reminds you and I that we have an advocate. As a believer, you have an advocate in heaven. When we do fall, we have a helper. And remember, this helper is no ordinary helper. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Some translations might say that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. In our law courts, if an attorney will try and defend a client, he normally tries to plead his innocence. Or he may plead for leniency and mitigating circumstances. And if it should come to light that there is a relationship between the advocate and the judge, normally one of them has to recuse themselves, because that would be tantamount to nepotism or favoritism, and there wouldn't be a fair trial. But not so here in heaven. Our advocate is the righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless and perfect, Jesus stands before the judge as a high priest. He stands as the righteous one. Jesus understands the seriousness of our sin. And he understands our frailty as our elder brother. But note, Jesus is not pleading our innocence. Because he can't. Because we're not innocent. We're guilty. And our sin needs to be confessed. As every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, as the Comforter, placing pleas and arguments into our hearts and mouths to advocate for us before the Father. Yeah, Jesus, the Son of God, is our advocate outside of ourselves. He's in heaven interceding, pleading for us before the Father. Hebrews speaks much of this. In Hebrews 4, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In Hebrews 2, "For it was fitting for him for whom all are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." In Hebrews 7, "But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus stands before the Father. And so he cannot plead our innocence because we are not innocent. He cannot plead extenuating circumstances because there are none. So what does he plead? He pleads his own righteousness. He has fully paid for our sin in his death, so he argues that his blood is sufficient. It has satisfied God's wrath. I want you to picture that scene in heaven. Yeah, you have Jesus before the Father as the advocate of the believer, and the accuser being Satan. And our advocate, Jesus Christ, stands up and he says, "The accused, Your Honor, is guilty. Guilty as charged. He's unrighteous, he's wicked, and he's deserving of your wrath. But I am your son." Jesus says, "But I am God's Messiah. I am why you initiated your love to a sinful world. I was sent to stand as this man's substitute. I died in his place. I was obedient. I fulfilled all your demands, all the demands of the law, on his behalf. I went to the cross in active obedience to your law. I've paid all his debt. But I went to the cross to give my blood in passive obedience. But I've covered this man's sin and I've removed his guilt. But I have fully satisfied your wrath. I have propitiated. I have atoned. I have expiated it. But not only that, but I have washed him in my blood. And I've given him my clothes of righteousness. And thus I've brought peace between him and God." That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 can declare, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5 verse 1. "He has done all. Our sins are not to be imputed, they're not to be accounted to us, but to him. And furthermore, he gives us his clothes of righteousness that we can be made righteous." Surely you should cry out with saints before us, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So remember. Remember Jesus so that you may not sin. Remember the reality that you do sin. Remember, believer, that when you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous. Let me briefly deal with that last phrase in our text. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Some would try to twist this verse to say that Jesus has died for everyone. And therefore, it doesn't matter if I continue in my sin, because everyone, everywhere is forgiven. And all everybody will go to heaven. But it doesn't make sense to interpret this verse in the light of Scripture. The whole world here would refer to the world in totality, not necessarily its individuality. That is to say, it speaks of the extent of Christ's death, not his intent. Here John is referring to the extent of Christ's atoning work, that every person from every nation, no matter what your ethnic group, no matter what tribe you come from, no matter what color you are, no matter what language you speak, whether you are male or female, every person that believes has Christ as their advocate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal everlasting life. Well, let's bring our study to a couple of points of application. If you see your sin here tonight, and you say to yourself, well, I'm so sinful that Jesus would never represent me. Remember, Jesus is not only a capable and a patient and a willing advocate. He is willing to take on the worst of clients. There's no client that's too bad for him. And there's still room. So won't you come to him today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be your advocate? You may say, but I don't know how to come to him. Well, that's easy. Go to him in prayer. Take your Bible, read it, confess your sins to him. Ask him to be your advocate. Lay your life down before him. Ask him to forgive you and to give you a new heart, a heart to love him and a heart to serve him. And he says in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will in no ways cast out. In Isaiah, God cries out to you and he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And if you say tonight, well, Jesus Christ has removed my sin and my guilt, and I know him to be my advocate, well, then he demands a confession of you. He demands a confession of your sin. He demands a confession that he is your Lord and Savior. And the question is, are you confessing him? Are you confessing him in the way you live? The place you live? And if you are, why haven't you been baptized yet? Why haven't you become a member of the church? Confess him. And fellow believer, he says to us, walk in faith. Walk in the light. Trust in Christ. Confess your sins to him and walk daily in obedience to him that you may not sin. In Galatians 5, we exhorted that we walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so so that you do not do the things that you wish. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only is Jesus our Savior, he's our high priest, he's our elder brother, but he's our advocate. Remember what Hebrews says. He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he was made to be like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. With the help of the Spirit, rejoice in your Savior, walk in the light, remember Jesus. And when you remember Jesus, when you are tempted, say to yourself, stop, stop it, stop it. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And remember, you are able to stop it, because he's given you a way out. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may also bear it. And then learn from saints before us. Learn from David, who lingered in idleness and fell into sin. Rather be like Joseph, who in the face of temptation ran away, he fled to Christ. So remember, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that you may not sin. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this evening. And for those who may be here who do not have you as their advocate, we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to work in their lives and to draw them to you. But for us who know you as our Savior, O Lord, intercede for us. Help us to remember our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. And won't you be pleased to create a pure heart in us? Help us to truly love you and to serve you and to walk in obedience to you. In the words of the hymn writer, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. O to grace our greater debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. O Lord, take my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above.